Yesterday, my wife and I went shopping. We went around and did some shopping, both for now and for Christmas. And now we're in the season where it's a little cooler outside. And I always carry around these nice little earmuffs. They go around the back of my head so they don't mess my hair up. I got these for Christmas a couple years ago, and they're always in my pocket. And so as soon as we got out of the car and we're walking up to the store, boop, they go on my head. Get back in the car, back in my pocket. So we're going around yesterday on my head, in my pocket, on my head, in my pocket. And we got back home, and we did some stuff, and then we went back out and did some more shopping. And I reached in my pocket, and they weren't there. And I was like, oh, no. And I know it seems like just a trivial, like, little thing, but, like, I have a hot head, like, most of the time, but then my ears are cold. And so this is one of my favorite gifts of all time. And I'm looking all over the place for these things, and I can't find them. And finally, when all hope was lost, I was like, no, that's it. I'm going to have to get some new ones, put them on my list for Christmas or something. I opened up the car door, and there they were laying right next to the chair. And I was so excited over stupid earmuffs. I had no hope of finding them, and then boom, there they are. Hope is our season. Hope is the reason for the season. Hope is our theme this year for Christmas. And we want to look at hope in the concept of hope as a noun. That Jesus is, was, will be the embodiment of hope. It's not just a verb, it's a noun, and his name is Jesus. And so this morning we're looking at hope is coming. Hope is coming this morning. Just to give some pretext, we're going to be looking at prophecies this morning. I know you signed up for this after you ate all that turkey this weekend, but we're going to talk about prophecy this morning, and I'm going to do something that I normally don't do. We're going to look at four different passages of Scripture. Normally, I like to stick to one, so on a Monday morning when you're thinking back through what was said on Sunday, it's easy to recall, but I really want to hit a couple of these prophecies this morning. Several years ago in the 50s and 60s, there was a famous mathematician and scientist named Peter Stoner. He was the scientist and mathematician emeritus from Westmount College. And in the 60s, he did the statistical probability on Jesus becoming who he said he was. The statistical probability of Jesus being and doing and being everything about who he said he was. The probability of Jesus fulfilling just eight of the prophecies about him is 10 to the 17th power. 10 to the 17th power, or one with 17 zeros after that. That is 100 million billions. Let me say that again. That's 100 million billions, 1 to the 17th power. And to put it in a context of something tangible, they figured out that if you covered the entire state of Texas with silver dollars, the entire state, 2 feet deep, and then put a mark on one of those and mixed it all around, and then blindfolded the guy and sent him out and go, all right, you got one shot in the entire state of Texas to find that one silver dollar with an X on it. That's the probability of Jesus fulfilling just eight of the prophecies that are talked about him in the Old Testament. And depending on which theologian you talk to, there's somewhere between 300 and 450 prophecies about Jesus. So if he had fulfilled just 48 of them, out of the 300 to 450 that we find in the Old Testament, just 48 of those is 10 to the 157th power. And they figure mathematically, once you get beyond 50 prophecy, or once you get beyond 10 to the times 50 zeros, or the 50th power, once you get to that point, it's statistically improbable. Like, just absolutely not. 1 10 to the 157th power is 48. It's absurd. And so we want to look at a couple of these this morning. The first one I want to look at is Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. I'm going to have them up on the screen for you. If you want to look, that's fine. But they'll be up on the screen for you. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 to 6 is this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. The Lord our righteous Savior. So first of all, this prophecy right here is foreshadowed in another prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So two together, here's another one, prophesied about the Messiah. This was over 900 years before Jesus. So 900 years before Jesus, 2 Samuel chapter 7 prophesies about Jesus. And here we are, over 300 years later, saying that David's family and his lineage of his kingdom, which seems to have died, will resurface with the Savior. So imagine a stump. There's a stump remaining. Out of that stump, a branch will come out of David's lineage who will become the Messiah. And this phrase here, the Lord our righteous Savior, is literally means the Lord, and that word there is the word that the Hebrews use, the Israelites use, to describe God. This word that they would use, they literally wouldn't even say the correct words. They forgot the vowels to the name, so they, because they kept it with such word, such holiness. We talked about this when we did our Hebrew series on words of worship in Hebrew. They had so much respect for God that they did not want to even call him by the name that he was given. And so they called him Adonai, which was the word for Lord. And then they accompanied it with Elohim. And here, Adonai is accompanied with this word for righteous. And the concept here is a righteous Savior, the Messiah, who would come and save the world. At the time that Jeremiah is speaking here, there is a king, Zedekiah, on the throne in Israel, and he's just really a puppet king at this point. And what's fascinating is Zedekiah means the Lord, my righteousness is the Lord. My righteousness is found in the Lord. And so the prophet here, Jeremiah, seems to have taken this false righteousness that's sitting on the throne and flipped it and said, there is one coming who is really righteous, and he will be the Son of God. And this prophecy is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. When we moved about 8 years ago here to the Nyack, and we moved into the parsonage that the church provided for us, out in front were all these rhododendrons. And they were pretty much out of control. And the thing about rhododendrons is if you don't cut them down and dig up the roots, they're going to resurface. So a couple of them we removed altogether, and some of them we took down to the ground. And here we are 8 years later, and some of them look like this. If you don't get the stump, it's coming back. And David's lineage was brought down to a stump, but the stump remained. And of that stump, it was prophesied that one would come in that lineage who would be Savior of the world. And they waited 600 years for that fulfillment. It's okay to praise God. Micah chapter 5 is the next one we're reading this morning. Micah chapter 5. Verse 2 says this, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. This is one of the most well-known ones, this Micah chapter 5, predicting that the Messiah, the Savior for the world, would be born in Bethlehem. This is written 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years before Jesus was born. I mean, just context. Imagine somebody in the 1300s saying, hey, there's this guy, Jeff Salzin, who's going to be born in Minnesota in the year 1976. It's absurd to even think about, but that's what's taking place here. The prophet Micah is saying, this ruler, this king is going to be born in Bethlehem. It's going to happen. 700 years go by before that is fulfilled. 700 years. Bethlehem was known as the hometown of David. It's tiny in comparison to the rest of you know, kind of cities around. Just minuscule in comparison to Jerusalem. It's this tiny little village. But I love all the foreshadowing that's in this name, Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And when Jesus came, he said, I am the bread of life. One of the most well-known miracles that Jesus produced was the feeding of the 5,000, where he broke bread and fed over 5,000 men. More likely over 10,000 total people. And then the night before he died, he took the bread at the table and he broke it and he said, this is my body given for you. In his birth, there's some foreshadowing. So many prophecies being fulfilled in the lineage of Jesus, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. In John 1, we see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Jesus was from the beginning. His origins are from old. Here he is fulfilling this prophecy. And this prophecy is fulfilled in Luke chapter 2 in his birth. Yesterday was Saturday. Friday was my son Jordan's 18th birthday. I can't believe we've got an 18-year-old. How'd that happen? It feels like just yesterday we were going to the hospital to have him. And those of you who haven't been or given birth or had a kid in a while, let me just remind you of the craziness of having a child. So it percolates for 9 months, and we're sitting there like this, and then all of a sudden the baby's there, and they just go, all right, take a life home into your hands and raise it. My son Caleb is turning 16 this week. He's going to take his learner's permit, a written test. Then he's going to have to drive a car with us for 6 months, get all this driving done before we actually give him a full permit. We give a life to people and just send them home. And before we do it, we tell them all the crazy stuff that can happen. Oh, by the way, don't shake this thing too hard. You'll snap its neck. Oh, here you go. Take it home. Like, when we took Jordan home, we were like, you know, the nurses are like, here. They're like, and you're like, no. He gets home, and he's like, he was the epitome of peace, like, the whole time in the hospital. We had like 50 people come to visit. And he's like, we get him home, wah, 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 for like 3 hours. I was like, Lord, what did you do to me? I can't. The God of the universe chose to enter into our reality in that form, dependent on his creation to take care of him. The absurdity of that, that he chose that, to be dependent on his creation to care for him, so that ultimately then he could die for you and for me. It was prophesied 700 years before he got here. Unbelievable. Isaiah chapter 14 is our next one. Isaiah chapter 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. I love this one. That it's fun when you're looking at this in context. Isaiah is a contemporary of Micah, so once again, this is written 700 years before Jesus was born. The phrase here, virgin, this one gets a lot of play from different people because the Hebrew word can mean a young woman or a virgin, and so there's all this debate. The problem is Scripture means what it says unless the context tells us otherwise, so we must translate Scripture in context. And the context here, previous to that, you will have a sign. A sign will be given. It was very customary for women in Israel culture to marry young. So the concept of a young woman being a sign giving birth is not a sign. It happened all the time. A virgin birth, that's a sign. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen in human beings. So this was a sign. And then Emmanuel, which means God with us. The connotation of with us is united. United with us in every way, shape, and form. And I love looking at this phrase and reading it two ways. God with us and God with us. The God of the universe taking on flesh, walking everyday life, experiencing everything that his creation could experience for you and for me. He literally is God with us. Not away from us, not far off, with us in every way, shape, and form. At the beginning or the end of October, I ended up with COVID. Fully vaccinated, breakthrough case, and it hit me hard. I mean, there were the first couple days, it was rough. Like, I didn't want to do anything, and I had it coupled with a sinus infection at the same time. The doctor was like, yep, you got a sinus infection. Oops, yep, you got COVID. So they were like banging against each other, and I was like, God, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for COVID. Boop, you're going to take a timeout. 10 days. Don't do anything. And after I started to recover, after like 5 days, and then I was relatively fine. I still got a cough every now and then, and occasionally my memory's a little wonky, which I hear can happen. But for 5 days after I'd really recovered, I sat, and I you know, you can't do anything. You're not allowed to interact with anybody. Fortunately, I gave it to my wife, so she got to quarantine with me. She was overjoyed that I loved her that much to give her COVID. Pray for us. But during that time, after I had watched all of Netflix, right? So you got this just time to just like sit, and I found myself reflecting on so many different things. One of my life verses is Isaiah 46:10, be still and know I am God. And there's moments I believe in my life where God puts me in these timeouts where I've made things and work and even ministry, I've tried to take it on myself and carry on my own shoulders, and that's not what God wants. He is to carry it. He is to carry it. And so I'm in this time, and I had all this time to reflect and think. And one of the things I thought about is just the fact that God chose to experience these kind of pain moments that we're experiencing. He chose to experience friends dying. He chose to experience poverty. He chose to experience all these different things that we find ourselves running into. He is not a God who does not understand what he has created. He chose to walk with humanity to experience it. And I found myself sitting once again in awe of the absurdity that is God taking on flesh and walking among us. He truly is God with us. Then lastly, I want to look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And understand, there's over 300 of these. We could have gone anywhere. We're just looking at four this morning. Psalm 72. I want to start in verse 8. Psalm 72, starting in verse 8. May he rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no hope. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence. For precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. It's just a couple things here. Once again, we have a king who will rule over the entire earth. This prophecy of a king of Israel who will rule over the entire earth, not just at the borders of Israel, from sea to sea, from land to land, the entire earth. And we have prophecy here of the wise men or kings who would present gifts to Jesus. Sheba and Seba were the areas of which the wise men would have come from. So we have this prophecy that is then fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 that we're going to look at the Sunday after Christmas. But all this prophecy also, too, is about the future. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi this in chapter 2, 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It wasn't just about his birth, it was about his life and his death, shedding his blood for you and for me. But this season that we're in of Advent, we celebrate the anticipation, like the prophets did of old, of the Messiah who would come to be Emmanuel, God with us. So during this season of Advent, I know it can easily turn into, what presents are we going to get? Are they going to get here on time? Are we going to get everything that we need? I don't know about you guys, but we often balance out and make sure it's fair. Like, we can't give this kid more than this kid, or this family member more than this family member. And we like to decorate, and we like to make cookies. And it can become about all this stuff, which is fun and great and awesome. But this really is a season about the coming of the greatest gift that was ever given for humanity, and that is God with us, Jesus. And so during this season, can we do two things? Can we be reminded of the hope, Jesus, that we put our trust in because he is worthy of trust. He's worthy of it. Prophecy is fulfilled in him. He was who he said he was before he even said who he was. And prophecy fulfilled that. Can we develop, can we hone, can we press into a heart attitude of anticipation during the season so that when Christmas morning comes, it's not just about all the hoopla. It's about the fact that God chose to come and experience his creation with us. Pray with me. Lord, we come before you again, asking that our hearts would be aligned with yours during the season. We thank you for the joy, the peace, the celebration that happens during the month of December leading up to the celebration of your birth. We thank you for all those things. And while we go through these weeks, Lord, draw our hearts and attitudes and anticipation towards you. May we celebrate you well. May we focus on you well. May we praise and worship you well during the season. We thank you for choosing to walk with us. We pray all this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Will you stand? Let's close in worship this morning.